Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
Well, in his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi, who most of you probably know as the as this guy that's on the screen right now, that Indian dude is how some of you probably know him, or if you took history, you know a little bit more about him. But he wrote an autobiography, and in there, he talks about this period in his life when he was a student, and he actually spent a lot of time reading the Gospels, and that's these books of the Bible in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we learn about Jesus's life. And as he spent time reading the Gospels over and over again, he actually came to the conclusion that this man, Jesus, was who his people needed in order to overcome the caste system that was so oppressive in his country of India. And so he decided in his heart that he would check out all of this stuff. So he found a local church. And what he intended to do upon going to this church was, after service, to go and talk with the minister and ask him, what is the way to salvation? What is the way that I can begin to follow Jesus? And so as Gandhi walked up to the door, an usher greeted him and looked at him and said, what are you doing here? Why don't you go to one of your kind's own churches? And Mahatma Gandhi, he left that day and determined in his heart that if Christians had their own caste system, he may as well remain a Hindu, because he would be no better off with Christ. We may look at the church now and you might think, but we're not like that anymore. You know, we're so much better now. That was back then. You know, yeah, people had prejudices, but now people are great. They're perfect. I would never do something like that. I'd never turn someone away at the door. And yet, something interesting to me is I actually believe that we do similar things to this all the time. All the time, we look at others and we judge their worthiness of salvation. You know, you look at someone and you see the way that they're dressed, and maybe you actually say to yourself, they really need Jesus. And then you walk away, because they really need Jesus, but they need it more than he's going to be able to save them from. They're just too far gone. Or you see somebody else and, you know, they're acting wonderfully and they're in a suit and tie and you're like, oh, what a blessed individual. Jesus loves them so much. And we make these decisions in our heart as to who is worthy of Jesus or already knows Jesus and who doesn't, based upon if they fit our mold, if they fit our standard for life. And some of us break out of that, but others of us get caught up within it. Something interesting is not all of us actually do this to other people all the time. Some of us do it to ourselves. We look at ourselves and we look at the standard that's been set around us and we go, wow, I'm just not good enough. Like, look at all the blessings that's happening in that person's life. Look at the miracles that they're seeing. Look at the way that they pray. Like, they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and they spend 3 hours in prayer on their knees. They fast like 30 weeks out of 52. I don't even know if that's possible, but hey, you know. And so we look at ourselves and we go, I'm not worthy. Jesus couldn't love me. You don't know what I've done in my life. Jesus can't forgive me of that. I'm too far gone. Or even if we're followers of Jesus, we might think, yeah, but you know, Jesus doesn't like me as much as that person. Jesus doesn't have as much in store for me as he has for them, because I'm just me. And so we judge ourselves, we judge others. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, I'm not worthy of Jesus, and you're not worthy of Jesus. Okay, we talked about this during communion. None of us is actually worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're all, to put it bluntly, scum. But Jesus came anyway. And he loves us anyway. And he doesn't look at us that way.
He just looks at us as his children, people that he loves, people that he died for.
See, our favoritism and judgmentalism lacks the love those who follow Jesus are commanded to have. That's a real problem. Because if we stand here today as people that say, I follow Jesus, but then we look at people as we pass them on the street, or we watch someone go into the bar, or we look at somebody who's in prison and we read about them in the news and we go, wow, Jesus is going to have a hard time reaching that one. I don't know that he can. That lacks the love that we're called to have. God loved us enough to send his son when we weren't worthy, and he has called us to love others who are not worthy, just as he's loved us first. Our favoritism and judgmentalism lacks the love those who follow Jesus are commanded to have. And yet within ourselves, we may be thinking, yeah, that's great. Jesus calls us to love, but you can't possibly mean that guy. Yeah, you don't know my neighbor. I got this one neighbor, and man, he can't be calling me to love that person. I have this coworker, and you don't understand this coworker. You know, she's abusive, she's awkward, she's loud. You don't know my family member and how much they rail against Jesus. There's no way that he can do anything for them. So why would I love them? And yet there's no distinction. There's no favoritism in Jesus Christ. And so today, with you being here, whether you're just getting started on your journey with Jesus, or whether you've been with Jesus for years and years and years, or maybe you're here and you're just wondering what this Jesus thing is all about, what we need to recognize today is that God has no favorites. God has no favorites. Will you join me in just a quick word of prayer this morning? Lord God, I thank you that we can come before you and that we can honor you today by looking at the scriptures that you have left us through the writings of the apostle, or through the writings of Luke, Lord God, the historian. Today, Jesus, as we look in your word, will you just allow your Holy Spirit to be at work in us? Lord, drawing out those things that need to be drawn out and helping us to be convicted of the things that we need to be convicted of, Lord. God, I ask that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them worthwhile through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As you turn in your Bibles today to Acts chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll also have it on the screen in just a bit here, or you can grab your mobile device, go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile, and you'll be able to follow along with the message and take your own notes there as well. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, a Sunday where we talk about the Holy Spirit of God falling on those that were seeking him. And I actually haven't had a chance to listen to what Eva preached about last week, but in faith, I'm going with the idea that she did a great job of explaining Pentecost and the things that happened that day with the Holy Spirit. If you weren't here, basically what happened at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus tells the disciples, hey, you know what? I'm going, but I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to fall on you, and he's going to empower you for ministry to go into the world and share the good news. And so these 120 disciples of Jesus, they are together in this upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes. And then we see that they begin to speak in unknown languages. And as they're speaking in these languages, a crowd gathers at the commotion that's going on, and they hear these languages being spoken. They hear God being praised in their own native languages. And then Peter, this guy who flip-flopped between coward and just a brash run-in head first and not care about the consequences kind of guy, filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he gives a profound message that with the Holy Spirit working in people's lives sees 3,000 people come to Christ. And then from that time on in the book of Acts, we see these disciples, these followers of Jesus, they go out empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus Christ.
and they advanced from the upper room to the uttermost, just as Christ called them to do. And that is the story of Acts. That's what we've been going over around this time of year, piece by piece, for the last couple of years. And so we're picking up here today on kind of what I would call our third season of Advance. So if you're into television or anything like that, you can just feel like you're watching a television series, and this is episode one of, you know, season three. So there you go. Now you can feel like you're watching TV and feel at home. And so what we see here today as we come to Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34, it is a profound thing that happens. I'm just going to start reading here, and you can all follow along. Then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. And this is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is no peace with God, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. And then God allowed him to appear not to the general public, but to us, whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Listen to this. "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, 'Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?' And so he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. 'You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them,' they said." And then Peter told them exactly what happened. Let's skip down to verse 18. "When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. And they said, 'We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life.'" At first glance, for us as Western readers of the Bible, we may read this and just go, "I don't get what the deal is." Okay, so Peter showed up at these people's house. He speaks to them, and they get the same stuff that the people before got. What's the big deal? But you have to understand, this is a big deal. Okay, the Jews saw themselves as kind of the elect, you know, elite select group from God. The people that God loves more than everybody else, you know. They were looking at things and they're like, the Messiah is our Messiah, the anointed one of God who's coming to us. In fact, early Christians, the Jewish Christians, they believed not so much that Christianity was a faith unto itself, but they actually believed it was the next chapter in Judaism. They believed that you had to be a Jew first, and then, you know, Jesus would come and he fulfilled all of this stuff. And so as a Jew, you just progressed into this new Judaism, this new sect of being a Jew. And so they worshipped at the temple alongside their Jewish brothers and sisters because they figured, hey, we're all following the same God and everything. We just have the next chapter. But then this thing happens. And Peter gets some flack for it. Like a lot of flack. In fact, when the Jewish Christians are criticizing him about it, they're like, "You went and you ate with the uncircumcised." Now, we have this nice, you know, word, uncircumcised. That sounds not too bad. It's like, okay, what's the deal?
But if you actually look at the Greek here, the word that they use is actually highly derogatory. The Jews would often refer to the Gentiles not as non-Jews or anything like that. They actually called them foreskins. Okay, because the Jews, as a sign of their faith, their covenant, their agreement with God, they were circumcised. And Gentiles were not. Non-Jews were not. And so they're like, how could you go and eat with these foreskins? That's disgusting. You couldn't do that. What are you doing here? In fact, the Jews oftentimes would refer to Gentiles as dogs, as just disgusting little creatures that could scamper around at their feet, less than. And so imagine a shock when these people that you enjoy saying that you're better than suddenly get the exact same stuff you did. Suddenly the leader of your group goes and he hangs out with them and he eats with them in their home and he shares the good news of Jesus and they receive it and they're filled with the Holy Spirit just like you were. It tore things apart. See, what we see here today is that God's grace is not limited to a select group of prim and proper individuals. It's not. You may think that you have to dress a certain way, that you have to talk a certain way, you know, that you have to be of a certain race or certain income bracket or whatever it is to be a proper Christian. But the fact of the matter is that's, I don't have a nice word to say. God's grace is not limited to a select group of prim and proper individuals. He died for people that were in the depth of despair, in the muck of sin and rebellion against God. So wherever you're at in your life, wherever the person you're walking past on the street is at in their life, God's grace is sufficient for them. See, God adopts all who truly believe the good news of Jesus and repent from their offenses against their Creator. God created a wonderful world. In fact, as God created it, He said, this is good. And then He created humanity and He created us, man and woman, in His own image to do His work in the world, to care for creation. He said, it's very good. And we see this every day when we walk outside. You know, you walk out in the morning and you take that first breath of fresh air and you just say, the world is a great place. The problem is things didn't quite stay that way. And we see this when we look outside, we read the news, we hear about bad things happening all around. We have family members that are going through difficult things, people dying, people being unkind to one another, children starving in Africa, families that have nowhere to go or that are cast out from their homes, whatever it is. We look around the world and we say, but there's something not right. There's something that we need to do something about. And you see, there's a reason for that. God made a good world. And He made man and woman very good and gave us a job to do. And we were in this wonderful relationship with God. I mean, he'd walk in the cool of the day with man and woman in the garden. Just walking along. Hey, tell me about your day. And then the man and the woman, they decided in their hearts that they wanted to be more than they were made to be. They wanted to be gods in their own right, to know what God knew, to be who God was. And so they did the one thing that they'd been told not to. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that act of rebellion against their King and Creator God, sin and death and chaos and destruction and disorder came into the world. And this world has been corrupted, and yet God didn't go, oh no, I'd better just crush it all and start over again. He didn't say, oh no, you know what, I'm just going to leave it be and walk away. No, He developed a plan for God, who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the Son to come and take on human flesh at the fullness of time, to live as one of us, to be tempted and overcome temptation as one of us, and to die wholly innocent upon a cross reserved for the most murderous traitors. And in that moment, He took upon Himself all your baggage, all the weight of your sin, all the shame that brings.
And he said, if you'll just trust in me, I forgive you and I give you life. I give you mercy. Just turn from this way that you've been living and begin to walk how you were designed to be living right now. And as we look around the world, you know, we see glimmers of hope, but we also see that things aren't fully made new. And that's because God is holding on for just as long as possible to allow as many as possible to accept his gift of life before Jesus comes back one more time, judges the world, and makes it right again. And so we see that this is the gospel that the Gentiles received, that the Jews received, and that as they received, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to highlight here real quick, though, that the Gentiles, these people that were unworthy, they didn't just get part of things, right? It's not just like, oh, yeah, congratulations, you now get to follow Jesus, so you stay over here, and we'll stay over here as God's special people who he has extra grace upon, and it's okay. See, I think that God made a point that before these people were even baptized, before they prayed some fancy little prayer, they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit and worship in other languages, languages they'd never learned before. Because God wanted to make it clear that there isn't any caste system in Christianity. Any caste system that exists today is because humans have imposed it. But that to him, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we are all one. We are all equal in the name of Jesus. So they received not only salvation, but also the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on them as a sign of acceptance. The Holy Spirit came on them as one who would transform their lives. And the Holy Spirit baptized them and empowered them for the ministry that they had to the world. See, friends, as we look at this, we can come to the place where we understand that Jesus brings life in his Spirit to those you expect and to those you don't. Jesus brings life in his Spirit to those you expect and to those that you don't. It's open for all, if only they will receive. Now, this includes you and includes all them. If only they will follow Jesus and turn away from what they've been living like before and turn toward him. So today, consider with me, how many people are we overlooking or turning away from faith because we take one look at them and we say, they're not for me to do anything about, or they're too far gone? Or how about the other way? How many people are we not sharing the good news of Jesus with because we look at them, we look at what they're doing, the way that we act, and we say, they have it all together, they must be following God. You know, they must be right with him. You know, they're such good people. They're just going to get a pass. And so we ignore them. And I wonder what could begin to happen if we realize that God doesn't play favorites. The guy that seems to have it all together is the same in God's eyes as the person who is completely flat out drunk on the street. Because God loves them both. Jesus died for them both. And if only we'll have the courage to share the good news with them out of love, we could see a change made in both their lives. We could see them come to know Jesus, the greatest gift ever given to the world, because Jesus changes everything. Jesus brings life in his Spirit to those you expect and to those you don't. And so you may be wondering here, you're like, this is all good stuff, but what do I do? What's the step that I take? And so I've got a challenge for you today, and you're going to hate it. And that's okay. The first thing I want you to do this week is repent of your unchristlike judgments of others and or yourself. You got to repent. Repentance means turning away. You recognize that it's wrong. You say, God, I'm so sorry. And you say, God, help me to live how you want me to live.
And so repent of your unchristlike judgments of others and or yourself. And then second, this is the part you're really going to hate. Consider whom you've written off as unlikely to receive Christ's gifts and go and tell them that Jesus loves them. You don't need to go into it with a plan. In fact, we're told that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak. If we just are confident and familiar with the good news of Jesus, if we have it in our minds, if we have it on our tongue, if we practice speaking it to one another, when the moment comes and we say, Jesus loves you, and suddenly there's an openness there, if we know the good news of Jesus, then that's all we need if we have the Holy Spirit with us. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, you walk up to them and you're like, Jesus loves you, man. You know, it also doesn't mean that you're walking by like, hey, Jesus loves you. That's not what we're called to do. Instead, find that person that you've written off and go to them and say, hey, you know what? I'm really sorry that I haven't said this before because this is the most important thing I could ever say to you. But Jesus loves you. And then take whatever happens. They may get really awkward. They may start crying, which I think would be really awkward. Or, you know, they may do nothing. But I believe that those are some of the most important words that anyone can ever hear. And frankly, listen, I hope that you love these people, and I hope that this is a step that you can take. But sometimes we do these things not just because we love the other person, but also because we need to exercise something within ourselves to grow. So many people wonder, what's that first step I should take to begin to share Jesus with others? And let me tell you, the first step is whatever first step will get you sharing Jesus with others. And as you do that, it gets easier. And you stop arguing with the Holy Spirit quite so much when he says, hey, that person over there, go tell them I love them. What? Because, listen, if you feel like God is telling you to share the good news with someone, it's not the devil telling you that. I guarantee you, it's good with Jesus. And so go and tell them that Jesus loves them. Will you all bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And just right now, I want you to search your hearts. Search your hearts for those judgments that you've made of others, or maybe even of yourself, thinking, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy for Jesus to love me. I'm unworthy for him to work in me the same way that he does in others. I'm unworthy to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that's holding you down, or maybe it's just, you know, I keep walking past that person and I stick my nose up in the air as I go by and I don't even consider them. Just right now, ask the Holy Spirit to bring those things to mind and begin to repent for those while I talk to those that maybe today aren't following Jesus, but you heard me talk about what Jesus did and you want to. Today, if in your heart you've reached the place where you trust in Jesus' gift of life that his death and resurrection brings, and if you've come to this place where you say, yeah, I want to live for Jesus, then man, you're following him. You are a follower of Jesus. And today I'm going to lead you in just a simple short prayer that I hope you'll repeat after me as I pray. And it's not so much something that has mystical principles or properties. You know, it's not a magic little wand that we wave in the air with our words. But what it is it's a commitment within our hearts that we verbally express to God. Kind of like wedding vows, if you will. But these words only count if you mean them, and these words only count if you stick with them.
Maybe you're listening, and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us.
In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.